Prior to being a church leader and pastor, I was a primary school teacher and deputy head. And I know I've shared this before in some contexts about occasions where maybe during a wet break or a wet lunch, the kids would be messing around and then a lookout would be heard saying, "Mr. Williams is coming!" And there would be a scatter of feet and noise and people getting the room tidy again and people kind of sitting up upright when I came into the room. Now, once the screen, here we go, right. Mr. Williams used to be a teacher. I'm not anymore. I'm here. Sorry, I teach God's word. Okay, yeah. Different curriculum, different age of people. We've been thinking about Jesus coming again, him returning. Put a question up on the screen. What do you want to be found doing when Jesus returns? There's that phrase, "I'm caught with your hand in the cookie jar." Caught with your pants down, not being ready. Caught red-handed. I wonder what you want to be found doing when Jesus returns. Hippolytus of Rome suggested that Jesus would return in 500 AD. He was wrong. Pope Sylvester II suggested January the 1st, 1000, and thousands of pilgrims headed east towards Jerusalem. It would have been awful on January the 2nd, wouldn't it? I'd be looking at Pope Sylvester and going, "You said it was yesterday, and we're now in today, and it hasn't happened." Martin Luther said it would be no later than 1600s. Edgar Weisenhart said Jesus' second coming would take place between September the 11th and September the 13th, 1988. When it didn't happen, he said it would be next year, as in 1989. Creationist and evangelist Kent Hovind has suggested 2028. Better get ready. Frank J. Tipler, a physicist, has suggested in his book, The Physics of Christianity, that the second coming of Jesus will occur by 2057. Isaac Newton, was that the guy with the apple on the head? As in, it fell, yeah. Gravity, thank you, Joe. He said, based on reading in the book of Daniel in the Bible and his interpretation of the 1,260 years mentioned in that book, if you count on from the establishment of the Holy Roman Empire, it works out to be 2060. That's 35 years' time. Based on these numbers and the number of times that people have got it wrong, and then some suggestions from other people, we could be tempted into thinking, oh, they got it wrong before, they'll probably get it wrong again. Let's not worry. And part of that is true. We shouldn't worry about when it will happen. We shouldn't get distracted about trying to work out, will it be next year? Will it be 35 years' time? When will it be? What we need to know is that Jesus will return, and in the words of the Bible, it will be soon, whatever the word soon means. But there's a clear instruction in today's passage not to worry about times and dates, not to get caught up with times and dates, but to actually be aware that Jesus will return and it will be a surprise time. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus says, "No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows." Let's read God's words together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. It's on the screen. If you go to the YouVersion Bible app, you can use that QR code. It'll take you to the passage. You could also have a Bible put into your hands, a paper one, that you can actually flip through. If you just pop up your hand and you want one, someone from the Connect team will give you one. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, just to pause there, the day of the Lord is a phrase used in the Old Testament and then in a few passages in the New Testament to talk about Jesus' second coming. It's a day of destruction and judgment and a day of victory, a day of wonderful celebration and victory that Jesus comes and he reigns eternal and powerfully and perfectly. But he also brings judgments. If you want to have a really wonderful image of Jesus coming, read Revelation 19. And you see him riding victoriously, King of kings and Lord of lords, but he comes to bring destruction and judgment to all things that are not of God. So that's what we're talking about with the day of the Lord. And it will come like a thief in the night. Verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and for those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I'm going to whiz through these verses and then drill down in particular into the armor image that Paul uses here. As a preacher, we'd like things to kind of start with the same letter at times. Well, maybe not all preachers, just weird Welsh ones like me. So I've got B, be aware, be aligned, be awake, be remember God has appointed you, be active in encouraging. And this will help you go through this passage. If you're studying it in life group this week, if you're or next week, if you're looking at it in your own time, this will help you go through. Let's have a look. Be aware. Jesus will return. We don't know when, but we need to be aware that he will. We cannot stop his second coming. A pregnant woman in labor cannot just simply cross her legs to stop it. Some of the ladies in the room are now crossing their legs, but you can't stop it. When the baby's ready to come out, the baby's going to come out. And we need to be aware that because God has said Jesus will return and all of the things that the day of the Lord will entail, we cannot stop the day of the Lord happening, and it will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware and not surprised, as it says in verse 4. We who are followers of Jesus are not in darkness. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. We should be aware, and we should be aligned to the Lord's. or aligned with the Lord. Verse 4 and 5, we are not in darkness. We are children of light, children of the day, who do not belong to the darkness or to the night. God is calling his people to be ready, and part of being ready is to be aware, that another part of being ready is to be aligned with the Lord in holiness and the way that we live our lives. Wouldn't it be awful if the position that you chose to be in when Jesus returns, to be found in when Jesus returns, is doing something that is against God's? Caught in the act. We're to align ourselves with the holy gods, to be who we are, children of light, not darkness. So we need to actually make a decision to stay away from darkness, to not get caught up in darkness, to not dabble in darkness, but to be aligned with the Lord's and in his light. We need to be awake. Number three, we need to be awake, alert, and armed. Verse 6 to 8. Now, Paul is using the illustration here of those who are asleep. And he's not talking here about those who have already died. If you remember last week, he used the illustration or expression sleeping in death. And it's that temporary or the understanding that death was temporary for those who've died, those who have followed Jesus and have died. Here he's actually talking about those who are asleep, asleep spiritually, asleep not just kind of physically, but to be awake to the reality of the spiritual battle we're in, awake to the reality of Jesus returning and the need for us to be holy, to be alert to sin creeping in. Not having our senses, our spiritual senses, dumbed down or kind of turned off like drunkenness, but to be spiritually alert. And then to be armed with the armor God gifts us. And we'll look into that in a bit more detail in a few moments. Number four, remember God has appointed you. You are appointed. If you're a follower of God's, God has appointed you to be saved. He's appointed you, verse 9, not to suffer wrath. He has saved us from wrath and that punishment. And he's also saved us to receive life with him. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the gospel that this is through our Lord Jesus Christ who died, so that whether we are awake or those who've died and are asleep, that we may be saved from wrath and saved for life with God. And number five, we're to be active in encouraging one another, to build one another up, just as in fact many in our church are already doing. I said I wanted to whiz through that so that we could spend a little bit longer thinking about the armor, because on Friday evening I was sat just over there and just over there at different times in the evening in the make room prayer and worship time, and I just had this image or images of different kinds of armor, and this was a rusty armor, and I believe God wanted to highlight different kinds of armor so that we got ourselves ready, because I believe God is saying that some people within our church what we're here today, joining online, are wearing rusty armor. In verse 8, it says, put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, you know I used an illustration about Mr. Williams is coming, and some of you go, oh, I've heard that before. It's okay to use illustrations more than once because Paul does it. He uses the armor of God in this first letter that he writes to different churches. And this is the first letter that he writes, the letter to the church in Thessalonica. And he gives us this illustration of armor. We see him use the same illustration in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's a fuller description of the armor of God so that we can stand firm against the devil's schemes. And here he just simplifies it, or uses a simple illustration of a breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. And I believe God is identifying different kinds of armor, or the state of our armor. Some people have rusty armor. Rusty from inaction. Faith that has not been put into action and therefore has become rusty or stale, has become just a routine rather than being faith-filled. Your faith is no longer usable, as it were. And the hope helmet, hope of salvation is a helmet. That hope helmet doesn't feel hopeful, it just feels heavy. There was rusty armor, there was inadequate armor, and this was like wearing a breastplate that just covers there. Like, you know, you can buy child's plastic armor in the kind of toy shop. It's like an adult wearing that and saying, "I'm armed and ready." And it's like, no, that doesn't fit you. That's too small for you. And I believe that some people are wearing inadequate armor, armor that is too small, and you haven't allowed your faith in God to grow, or your love for God to grow, maybe since even coming to faith, but maybe just in recent times. And your faith has shrunk, and your armor, your breastplate of faith has shrunk, as it were. Your love for God has waned, and your hope has become a hope so rather than I know so. Maybe the inadequate armor has been made inadequate or smaller because of damage, and hurts have dented or weakened your faith, weakened or dented your hope and love. And there are some that don't have this armor at all. And we're to put on this armor, and you don't have armor of faith and love or hope of salvation because you haven't yet turned and believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anyone recognize this breastplate? If you go into London, you see the household cavalry wearing this. And you think, why are they wearing this? They're suited and booted. And they've got a sword. Most people nowadays, kind of like armies, will have guns. But these guys are there in celebration, protecting the king. And they're suited and booted, and you can see the reflection in their breastplate. And I believe that we need to allow God to do some ministry into in us, and help repair or de-rustify, if that's the right phrase, or grow our armor so that it covers us. It reflects God to others. But it's also that we can stand with security, with strength, until Jesus returns. And in the day of the Lord, we have the right armor on. There is a battle taking place. We may not see it. We may not be fully aware of it at times. But there is a spiritual battle taking place continuously. And in the build-up to the day of the Lord, there will be an increase in this battle. Are you dressed ready for that? Are you dressed ready for victory? Are you dressed ready for great tribulation and challenge and hardship and testing? Or is your spiritual armor rusty damaged, inadequate, or absent. So the question is, if your spiritual armor is rusty, damaged, inadequate, or absent, how do we go from here to here? Anyone made armor out of metal before? No, good. Anyone done research on it? Good. That means I can say anything now, and you go, oh, yeah. That. No. When I was growing up, I watched the Bernard Cornwell's series Sharp. Richard Sharp, anyone know that? A few people going, yeah, things. And I remember just a scene in The Blacksmith where he was taking time to re-sharpen a sword. I've seen a number of other films where it's not just swords, but armor as well. And in that blacksmith place, there is sweat and heat and hammering and a bit more heat and a bit of steam and things. And if we want to be dressed in armor like that rather than armor like this, we need to position ourselves in a heavenly blacksmith's room or workshop where the heat, the holy heat of the Holy Spirit is able to remold or reshape or strengthen our armor, our spiritual armor. We need to position ourselves where God can reveal himself more so that we can grow in faith, not just grow the armor, but grow the faith that this armor is symbolizing. Revelation of Jesus should lead to transformation of us. And if we want to go from this to that, we need to position ourselves where God, by his Holy Spirit, will give us fresh revelation so that our faith in him will grow, our love for him will grow, and our hope in him will grow, and that will lead to transformation. It'll lead to repair, to growth, and de-rusting. And it will also lead to you receiving that breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. I want to suggest three steps that we can take to repent. Now, repentance is more than just saying sorry. It is a changing of our mind, a changing of our thinking. It's Greek word is metanoia, which is not just a turning, it's a changing the way that we think. We stop thinking just of our own ways and we turn to God and allow his way to permeate and to fill our thinking. Where does a helmet go? On your head. Where do we think? In our heads. As we repent, we're asking God to put on us a helmet of new thinking. This is kind of asking him to remind us or to give us fresh understanding of who we are, that we belong to the day, we belong to the light, we belong to him, that we're appointed to be saved, appointed not to receive wrath, appointed to live with Jesus and to be with Jesus. This is asking God, when we repent, we're saying, God, I'm done with my old way of thinking. I want your way of thinking over me. Put on me a helmet of the hope of salvation. Change my thinking. Change my thinking for the times, Lord, that I have said, oh, Jesus isn't coming yet, I can do what I want. Change my thinking, Lord, where I've thought just kind of apathetically about you rather than in an awake way. And as we have our thinking changed, as God reveals himself to us, we have a choice to believe. Can you remember last week, if you were here, there was an equation, information plus, who said faith? Thank you, Jenny. Someone remembered what I said last week. Information plus faith leads to hope. And we've got this information, a fresh revelation of something about Jesus that we've asked God for, but we've then got to lead it. We've got to lean into it or believe it, trust it, have faith in it, and that will lead us into having greater faith and hope. Faith isn't just something that we hear or read. It's something that we live out. It's something that we receive, not just hear the information, but we receive it. We take it on board. And we believe and we act differently as a result. So we have our thinking changed. We repent. We believe about Jesus and what he says about us. And then we receive what God has for us through his Holy Spirit. Now, for some here, you might be thinking, I've got questions. I've got doubts. In a few moments, we're going to sing a hymn, which is, I cannot tell why he who angels worship. There are so many things in life that will get us to question. So many things that may get us, may give us doubt. So many things that will question, get us to question or give us doubt that could lead us to having a lack of faith or rusty armor kind of faith or inadequate armor. In a few moments when we sing this song, can we focus in on what you know? And with each verse, there is this refrain, but this I know. What is it that you know about Jesus that you can put your faith in today and allow him to minister to you in that? I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to pray. If the band could come up. And it might be that you would like to have someone pray with you. You could go up to them and say, I've got rusty armor. My armor is inadequate. My armor is absent. My armor is damaged. Will you pray for me? Be strong enough to come for prayer. Let me pray. God, we don't know when Jesus is returning. May I and we be ready. I pray, Jesus, for those in this room or online who have rusty armor. Enliven their faith, Lord, and their love for you. Holy Spirit, scrape off the rust, loosen the joints, and enable their faith to be active once again. God, for those who have damaged armor, whose faith has been knocked, whose love for you and for others has been knocked, whose hope has been shaken. Great Shepherd of heaven, by your Holy Spirit, draw alongside and bring comfort and healing. For those who have inadequate armor, whose faith has not grown, whose love has not grown, and whose hope is so small. Holy Spirit, lead them to the heavenly blacksmith room, where in your holiness, in your perfection, you grow their faith, strengthen their hope, and fill them with your love. And God, for those who are a bit nervous about the day of the Lord because they haven't yet put their faith in you, Jesus, lead them to yourself through the words I pray now. Jesus, I'm scared about when you return because I don't know whether I've been good enough. But Jesus, I also recognize that it's not about me being good enough, because I could never be. It's only by you being good enough and enough to pay for my sin on the cross that I can be rescued from wrath and eternity without you. Jesus, I put my trust in you today. I put my faith in you today. And God, that faith is small, but I'm choosing to place it in you. Grow it by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the love of God by your Holy Spirit, and place over me a deep assurance of the hope of salvation that's found in Jesus. Amen.